Our Father,
que estás en los cielos,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done.
On earth
as it is in heaven.
As a good in dinos.
Our daily bread.
Forgive us our trespasses.
As we forgive those who trespass against us.
Que mi sinengisi mas inspiras mon.
But deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom.
Y el poder.
And the glory forever.
Amen.
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 I think the question I have heard most often as a pastor about prayer is this one, and it's a good one. How can I be sure I'm praying for the right thing? If one of the clauses of the Lord's Prayer is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," how do I know that it's not my kingdom I'm praying for and my will? Here's my short answer, which I'll elaborate on later to that question. How can I be sure I'm praying for the right thing? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. My name is Andrew Forrest. I'm the pastor for this congregation. I want to welcome you here to Munger Place today. And I want you to know that whatever your week has been like or your life has been like, whatever you look like, whether, in fact, you believe what we believe or even if you vehemently disagree, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, you are welcome here today. So let's have a brief prayer. Lord, take my words and let your word be in them. Speak through them. Then take our thoughts and think through them. Give us insight. Open up our minds, O Lord. And then, God, we pray that as a result of this, our faith would be strengthened and our love would be increased to share with your world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Repeat after me. That was the words Jesus told his disciples when they said, well, how do we learn how to pray? Now, these are good Jewish boys. They knew how to pray. But something about the way Jesus prayed was so powerful, was so intense, that they said, I want to learn how to do that. I want to know what to do. So they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. You know, one of the things it means to be a Christian is you are a student of Jesus in the way of life. A disciple, which is a Christian word, a disciple is nothing more than a student. So we say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he did. It's in the scripture. In two separate places, he answers their question. He says, pray like this. Repeat after me. And his instruction, we call the Lord's Prayer, but you could also call it the Disciples' Prayer. And because it is so foundational to the faith, and because it clearly reveals how Jesus himself saw and thought about the world, we're taking a little time as the summer begins to work our way through the Lord's Prayer, and this is week number two. And this week we're looking at this very strange clause in the old-fashioned way of saying the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, which raises all kinds of questions. If God's will is going to happen anyway, then why am I supposed to pray for it? How do I know when I am praying that I'm actually praying what God wants me to pray? What if I'm praying the opposite of his will? What happens then? And what about when it seems as if God isn't answering prayers which should obviously be part of his will? What do we do then? So the Lord's Prayer is found in two places, Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read you Matthew's version. This is what he says, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Now, as we will see in each coming week, it is not the literal words that matter as much as it is the thought behind them. Rather than a series of words to only repeat, the Lord's Prayer is also a category. It's a series of outline bullet points. The first one is, let your name be great. To honor God is how we should begin prayers. Many of us begin prayers by talking about our own needs first. And Jesus says, first thing is to give God praise and then talk about your needs. And until you do that, things will always be out of order in your life. But once you get that right, then the rest can come. So he says, pray in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's the first clause. Then he goes on to look at what we're going to look at today, verse 10. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, our needs. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's how Jesus says we should pray. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. And we say together, thanks be to God. Thy kingdom come, which raises the obvious question, what is a kingdom? This is a word that's all over the New Testament. It's the Greek word for kingdom is the word basileia. It's about God's ultimate reality. But what exactly is a kingdom? One of the problems we have around here is we have issues with parking on Sunday mornings. It's a good problem. I'm grateful to have it. Believe me, I'd much rather have that than have the parking lot be empty. But it creates a problem. And every now and then, folks from our church park in ways that block folks' driveways in the neighborhood. And people will call in and say, hey, you know, somebody in your church was parked in front of my driveway. And I'm always sorry about that, and I apologize, but I also want to say, do you think I control these people? This ain't my kingdom, okay? See, the kingdom, a kingdom, is wherever your will as the ruler of the kingdom is extended. Your kingdom is wherever what you want to happen happens. Dallas Willard puts it like this. I love this definition of the kingdom. Our kingdom, he says, is simply the range of our effective will. Whatever we genuinely have the say over is our kingdom. Our kingdom is simply the range of our effective will. Whatever we genuinely have the say over is our kingdom. That's from the Divine Conspiracy. You can see, therefore, that our parking situation is not part of my kingdom because I have no control over it, as much as I might like to. My kingdom is wherever the range of my effective will is. My kingdom is about what I say when I want to lift a finger or move a hand. My kingdom is the thoughts of my heart. Have you ever thought how mysterious it is that God created each person on this planet, from the smallest to the eldest, to be a king or queen of his or her own kingdom? Those of you who have a kid and ever tried your kid to eat something specific, try to get your kid to eat, you know that you cannot control that kid. Even little infants have very strong iron wills. It doesn't get any easier as you get older. You can't control people around you as much as you'd like. This is why the tyrants of this world always result to violence and murder. All they can do is end a life because they can't really control it. This is also why the totalitarian movements of the 20th century were so interested in thought control, trying to get into your very soul, to make you think the way they wanted you to think. But it can't happen. It can't work. Each of us is a king or queen of our own kingdom. Even people who have lost their physical faculties have the faculty of their mind and their will and in their heart. And so you can see then why the world is the way it is. If we can't get 435 members of Congress to work together, how much more could we get the billions and billions of people on this planet, old and young, rich and poor, Muslims and Hindus and Christians and agnostics, to give up a little bit of their own control and their power? The original sin is the sin that says, I am the king of my own kingdom and I want to do it the way I want to do it. You can see then what a hell it is to be in a marriage with somebody like that. It's all about me and what I want. And when you have two people yoked together in marriage like that, it's awful. But Jesus says, when you pray, you should pray, thy kingdom come, your kingdom come. Which raises the question, well, how do I know? How do I know it's not my own desire when I'm praying for this or that? After all, if my original sin is the sin to be in charge of my own life, doesn't it follow that when I pray, I'm also just praying for God to do what I want him to do? There's this great place in the Gospels where James and John say, Lord, Should we call down fire and prayer on those people because we don't like them? Jesus says, don't do it. But I love that. Sometimes my prayers are like that. Lord, go ahead and just go ahead and strike them now. I'd be okay with that. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. So how do I know I'm praying for the right thing? And I've already given you my answer. It doesn't matter. Because what I have found is that a sure sign of a lack of faith, of a lukewarm relationship with the Lord, almost always is mirrored by lukewarm prayers that are merely hedging your bets. I see this particularly with men. I'm sure women do it too, but I see it most likely often in men. They pray just some sort of throwaway prayer. Lord, whatever you want, your kingdom come. And that's it. And here's why that's a problem. Follow me here. Because in prayer, intimacy is more important than accuracy. In prayer, intimacy is more important than accuracy. If you're waiting to get your prayer exactly right and have all the words line up exactly the way you think God wants them to work, if you're waiting to get a word from God about exactly what His will is in this situation, you know what? You will never, ever pray. But prayer is one of the gifts that God has given us to open up our hearts to His heart. Without exception, the Christians who are filled with joy and peace and courage, the Christians who do these remarkable things, reaching across lines for reconciliation and for peace, without an exception, these are men and women of prayer. And often their prayers are prayers of a deeply intimate nature. If you're wondering how to pray and wondering if your will is going to match up with God's, I say don't worry about it. Just begin to pray whatever you're actually thinking. Intimacy in prayer is more important than accuracy. I really believe that. Now, what is God's kingdom? When we say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, what is that? Well, the kingdom of God is wherever what God wants to happen happens. It's the range of His effective will. The only place in the universe where the kingdom of God is not already manifest in its totality and reality is here in the world in which we inhabit and our reality, because God has given us free choice and we took it and perverted it and turned away from Him. In heaven, the will of God is already being achieved and realized. It's only here we are the ones who are working against the will of God. So that's why we pray, God, go ahead and make things here the way you want them to be, the way they already are there. Or to put it another way, the kingdom of God is now and it's not yet. Can we say that? Say now and not yet. The kingdom of God is now, say now, and it's not yet. When Jesus calls together the blind, the lame, and the sick, and He puts His hands on them and heals them, that's an example of the kingdom of God. But His work isn't yet done. There are still the lame and the sick and the lonely around us. When Jesus sees the multitudes and He has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd, and He takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and He blesses them and He breaks them and He gives them out and there's a feast, that's an example of the kingdom of God where no one is hungry. It's now already. God is already at work now, but not yet. Not yet in its completeness. Whenever a sinner comes back to God and throws himself on the mercy of God, prays at this communion rail, that's the kingdom of God now. But it's not yet fully realized. Whenever a marriage is healed now, or somebody sick is visited in the hospital, that's the kingdom now. But we're waiting, come Lord Jesus, for the not yet. So when it comes to prayer, we know that His will is always a good will. He's good. Which is why intimacy is more important than accuracy. It's better just to open up what you really think in your heart before God and to say these things out loud rather than waiting. Because God is good. And he always, always, always has good things for us. I had an example of that this week. On Tuesday morning, I was at the annual conference of the Methodist pastors in this area. And I was set to receive an award. Folks have been asking me about it because I posted it on Facebook. And it was sort of an award I'm a little embarrassed to talk about because it was a pastoral handsomeness award. And yeah, it's a really easy category. That was an award for evangelism. One of the ways we're blessed here at Munger is we have a lot of people, a lot of you, are people who haven't been part of a church forever or for a long time. You're taking your first steps back to the faith. That's why I love being at this church. And our work here was recognized. Well, something happened that morning of a very serious nature, and I was really, really, really low and discouraged. And I texted a few people, would you pray for me? I'm just really, really struggling today. It was just really, really, really bad, worse than the average bad day, particularly acutely awful. And I got up from the session before the award was to be presented, and I walked around the corner, and I walked right into my dad. My dad lives 1,000 miles away. This is a true story. But somehow he had got word about this award, and my mom put him on a plane at the last minute. He flew in that morning. My wife kept it from me. I knew I couldn't trust her. And there he showed up at exactly the right time. Here's a picture. After the award, my dad is in the middle, I'm the one who looks like me, and then the bishop is on the other side. And it was so awesome because it was like God gave me exactly what I needed when I needed it, because I was so low. And I almost wanted to start crying to think, there is my dad, the most unlikely guy I could possibly see 1,000 miles away, right here, up here in Plano where we were meeting. And what was so awesome was that when I got to receive the award, I was able to say, which I probably won't be able to say again till his funeral, that my dad is a pastor. He raised 4 adult sons as pastor's kids, and all 3 of his adult sons love the Lord and are walking with Jesus right now, which is unbelievable. And I was able to say it's because, among other reasons, when I was growing up, I never felt like the church was first and I was a distant second. I always felt my dad cared about us, his sons. So I could bring him in front of the annual conference onto the stage and thank him. It was such a blessing. And I had just been praying, Lord, I'm so low. I'm in such need of you today. And that happened. And the rest of the day, I was like one of these hippies. Man, I was full of love for everybody. Because I kept thinking, why do I ever doubt? Why do I worry? God is so good. He's so faithful. He's so gracious. His will is a good will for me. His kingdom is a good kingdom for me and for everybody else. Right? So don't worry about getting your prayers accurate. Get them intimate. Pray what you really think. But there are times when the will of God doesn't seem to correspond to our will. This happened at the end of Jesus' life. Here we are in Matthew chapter 26. He says this, the night before he dies, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there to pray. And he took Peter and 2 of the sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup, this crucifixion be taken from me, and yet not as I will, but as you will. And then he returned to the disciples and he found them sleeping. Could you men not even keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. But watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And he went away a second time and he prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. See, there are times when it seems that God's will doesn't correspond to our will. Christ didn't want the crucifixion in his own will. He wouldn't have chosen it. And yet his prayer is so powerful. This is what you have for me. Then so be it. In And prayer, honesty and intimacy is more important than accuracy. How do I know what to pray for? It is in the act of praying itself, I believe, that often God refines and shapes the desires of our heart to be in accordance with His will. If you begin to pray over and over, God, give me a Lexus, give me a Lexus, give me a Lexus, and that's really what you want, and it's in your heart, but you pray that with perseverance and an honesty, I suspect over time, God will have you listen to the desires of your heart, and you realize that the thing you care about above all else is the thing that's fleeting, and it doesn't matter, and your heart will begin to beat more in accordance with His will, and it comes through praying what you really think. And I have a friend, and this is exactly what happened to her. She would pray for years and for years and for years. Lord, make me pregnant. Make me pregnant. Make me pregnant. A woman of God, a praying woman, a faithful woman with a great husband. Lord, make me pregnant. Make me pregnant. Make me pregnant, persistently, over and over and over again. She didn't stop to wonder, I wonder if this is not God's will for me. She kept praying it over and over again, make me pregnant, make me pregnant, make me pregnant, until one day, she felt God saying to her, I created you to be a mom. You don't have to be pregnant to be a mom. And then she and her husband entered into the foster care process. And they got a little infant from a very difficult background. And a little girl grew up in their household. It's like a story from the Old Testament. It was their little girl and their daughter, and she was a mom. And they followed the process, and they adopted her. And on the day they signed the official adoption papers, she realized that, in fact, she now was pregnant. And now they have two little girls. Let me ask you, what would have happened if she had never begun to pray the prayer, God, make me pregnant, make me pregnant? She would never have heard from God, perhaps, that word. I created you to be a mom. You don't have to be pregnant to be a mom. They might never have entered the foster care process. They may never have received that small baby into their home. In prayer, we can throw the desires of our heart before God. And if we pray them persistently and in honesty and faith, I believe God hears our prayers and He wants to answer them. But if somehow His will is greater and better than what we can think of, the act of praying itself is a thing that God uses to shape what our prayers are. So that over time, a lifetime of praying on our knees, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It turns out that one of the ways the Holy Spirit works in our life is that He shapes our very heartfelt desires to be in accordance with Him so we can live and work in the kingdom now. And for all the prayers like Jesus's that aren't answered in the way that we want them answered right now, they're going to be answered in the way that Jesus's were, in the power of the resurrection. Let those that have the ears to hear, let them hear and believe. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.